It is good to be worshiping with you this morning. I did choose the last chapter of Acts for the message today. The title is Unusual Kindness. I think that carries some risk with it when your wife and children are here in the sanctuary listening. They will certainly measure me by my words. I'm going to ask Chris to come forward and read today's scripture for me. He has been in the Acts study with me all of this past year, and I'd like him to share God's word with us this morning, but first a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father and precious Lord, send your Holy Spirit now to bless these words to our hearts and minds, to our souls, that we might take them out into the world and use them for your good works in the world around us. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Acts 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it in the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies we needed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Before we take a deeper look at today's scripture, I wanted to share with you some background so that you have a sense of what's going on here today. Remember what Chris has just said, that Paul and his crew have landed on the island of Malta. But they came to this small island after being shipped basically in a storm for weeks. They had been tossed about by the winds and the waves and probably hadn't eaten for days. There were all told probably 276 passengers on board, but all inclusive of the sailors and the Roman soldiers and the people that were there, as well as Paul and the other prisoners going to Rome. The sailing season was over. It was November, and it was dangerous to be out. But these merchants and people were in a hurry to get to Rome, so they took the chance. And when they left port, when they left Fair Haven, there were nice winds. It was a good sail, and so they went. Who were they to take any instruction from Paul? He was a mere tent maker, because he warned them not to go. But the gale came up quickly, and pretty soon they were throwing things overboard, the block and tackle, the cargo, and they were not eating. It was dark. They couldn't navigate by the stars, and they couldn't see the sun. So they were totally lost and helpless. But Paul had told them they would all make it safely ashore. Finally, the ship ran aground. Off the island we know as Malta, most of the Romans could swim. So the centurion said, "Jump overboard and take those with you that you can." So they were swimming ashore. Those that couldn't grabbed on to anything that floated and were pushed in to the shore by the surf. You might say the first biblical surfer dudes. The ship was lost so was the cargo. But just as Paul said, everyone made it ashore. Who says God doesn't tell good stories? For today's lesson, I want you to think about three things as we go through. I want you to come away understanding this text a little bit better. I want you to have an appreciation for the word kindness as it is used in Scripture. And I hope at the end of it that you have an openness and a desire to serve God with kindness in 2017. So a little bit more about today's text. Malta is an island that is about 60 miles from Sicily. And as you might know from looking at a map, Sicily is just below and south of Italy, where Rome is. The word Malta actually means refuge. Kind of interesting and ironic that Paul would land there in this storm. It's 12 miles wide and about 5 it's 12 miles long and about 5 miles wide. It's actually a pretty good fortune that they ran aground here, because on the western lee of the island is nothing but open ocean. They would have been continually blown down the ocean if they had not hit this particular island. In our scripture today, they're called natives, the people on the island. In other scripture, sometimes the King James Version calls them barbarians. Well, it has a harsher tone to it today than it did back then. Barbarian simply meant they didn't speak the language, the beautiful language of Greek, or they didn't speak the native tongue that the Romans spoke. The island was founded by Phoenicians about 1,000 years before, and they continued to speak that dialect. So there are people on the island that Paul lands on with his people, and I want to give you a sense of a dialogue that might have gone on. It won't be in Phoenician, it'll be in English. But get a sense of this particular dialogue. Two guys on the beach, talking on the boardwalk, looking out at a dark and cloudy sky, maybe even just talking and walking at the same time. So, how was your holiday? Oh, it was good. Lots of fun and family and fellowship. How was yours? It was good. You got the house all buttoned up for winter? The storms are coming. Yeah, it's all set. Hey, look, a ship out there on the shoals. It's breaking up. And now there's people jumping in. They're floating into the shore. By God, they'll freeze to death. It's cold. And look at this, it's beginning to rain. They won't make it. Come on, let's go. But we have to help them. They could be bandits. They could be pirates. I tell you, we're not going down there. Let the governor handle it. He's got the tools for this, and it's his job. He's paid for it. Besides, look at them. They're disgusting looking. They're all bedraggled and they look all wet and they don't have anything with them. There's no reward for this. Why would we go? Besides, there's Roman soldiers with them. They're probably a bunch of prisoners. We could get hurt. Yeah, the least we could do is go down and offer them a kind word. Maybe build them a fire. Yeah, you go ahead. I'm out. Does that sound like a conversation that might have gone on? Sounds more modern, actually, than it does something that would have happened back then. Remember the idea that Luke is writing this particular narrative. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And what's interesting in this scripture is he uses the term we and us, which puts him in the first person. He was there experiencing things, so we can come to trust what he has to say. I want to focus on a couple of words that he used in that opening of verse 2. The first two words are the unusual kindness. The natives came to the aid, the barbarians, if you will. The barbarians came to the aid of Paul and his whole party. They built a fire and began to warm those people and care for them. As you might imagine, they came ashore with teeth chattering and wet and bedraggled, with nothing but the clothes on their back. What they did was out of the norm. I mean, really, who would have gone down and spent time building a fire for them in the rain and the wind and the cold? They could have been hurt, could have been insulted, They got unusual kindness over and above what was expected. The next two words are welcomed us. That's easy for us to understand. Come on in, welcome, sit down, come in, let's have a cup of coffee. But the meaning that Luke has buried in this term that he used in his language meant they received us with a welcoming heart. They opened their hearts to us and they brought us into their lives and their very souls and their hearts. They gave us access to their hearts. There wasn't really any fear in that saying, was there? They welcomed us. Hospitality, kindness, all of it offered in a miserable wet rain. When I came here last night to practice, the rain was beating down and it was cold and miserable, to be sure. It was not a night that I would have liked to have been outside building a fire for a bunch of shipwreck drags that come in off the ocean. Let's take a look at the word kindness for a minute. It's an easy word for us to understand. We use it all the time in our modern language. Webster says friendly, generous, considerate. But I want you to think unusually generous, unusually kind, unusually considerate, and unusually friendly. You probably can think of a bunch of words that are like it, right? Compassionate, hospitable, generous, neighborly. All of these things paint a picture of what kindness means to us, right? Now I'm going to take you on a little scriptural journey through the Bible that talks about what kindness is like in the Bible and how it's raised up in our scripture. The first one's an easy one for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Paul uses it as part of the descriptive words to describe real love. Titus verse chapter 3, verse 4, describes this kindness that is embedded into Jesus. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing, rebirth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. But when the kindness and love of Jesus comes forward, it's because he went to the cross for us. Another, Romans 2, verse 3 and 4. This is building God's kindness for you. Verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? What does that mean? What is God's kindness? What is his patience? Well, his patience is the time that he gives us to repent. Imagine if God came to judgment immediately, or when we turned 18, or when we were old enough to talk. No, God is patient with us, and in his kindness, he gives us time to repent and turn to him. And when we show kindness, we're showing people what God looks like and acts like, and we give them time to repent and come to Jesus as well. What do we do with all that? Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now we see the Holy Spirit involved. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is, when you accept Jesus, you get rid of the nasty stuff. But you have to fill it up in your body with something to replace it. And those traits are what the Holy Spirit fills us with. And did you notice he brings out the word kindness? The Holy Spirit now joins Jesus and our God the Father in this act of giving us kindness. And lastly, Colossians 3, verse 12. What do we do with all that? Well, Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." We're to put on kindness. We're to put it on like a garment, like a coat, so that people can see it. Not hide it in ourselves, not share it amongst our family only. We're to put it on like a garment. My definition of kindness is simply love in action. Hashtag quantity. Spend it. Give it out. The unusual kindness of those people in Malta, if you look a little deeper, I want you to think about this for a second. They were giving kindness to strangers. They didn't wait. They went right to the beach. They didn't wait for these guys to shower at the boathouse. They went right down on the beach and built the fire. They didn't count the cost. They didn't think ahead and say, well, if we go now, they don't have anything. What are we going to do with them after we get them warmed up and cleaned up? There's an implied continual care that comes out of this as well, isn't there? Think about it. These folks had nothing. No clothes on their back, just the shreds. No extra food, no spare clothing, and. The next ship wasn't leaving for 3 months. It's November. The sailing season doesn't open up again until late February. What are we going to do with those people for 3 months? And oh, by the way, when we send them on the ship, they need money and provisions. Did you catch the last verse? They honored us and gave us things as we needed. That, my friends, is kindness in action. I had an old pastor that had a recording that I listened to, and what he said struck me about this situation. He said this was an example of real people meeting real needs in a real needy situation. So let's take a moment. How are we doing on the kindness scale? I don't know, you sometimes kind? Mostly kind? Always kind? Are you cheerful when you're kind? Do you expect anything in return? I don't know, my grades are pretty good. I gave myself pretty good grades. How about you? The problem is that I stood back and read that the measuring stick is not between us, who's kind or who's kinder. The measuring stick is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, whose generous act of love gives us everlasting life. There's something else we sometimes do with kindness, don't we? We put a little trailer on, a little string, one that we want to tug. We want to say things like, did you see what I did for you? We want the thank you. We want to make sure that our kindness goes to good use, don't we? We don't always give it so freely. The people in Malta simply came to the beach and dug in. I'm going to jump ahead a little to verse 7. Our story moves off of the beach and goes up to the estate, the house. Who did it go to? Well, Publius was the man mentioned, and he was the governor, more than likely called the governor of the island. He would have been appointed by Rome to administer and take care of the island. He must have had a pretty good size estate. There's 300 people there that are invited guests. He would need servants. He would need townspeople. Everybody would come together. And this wasn't just a New Year's Eve party. This was 3 days. I want to go to that party. It might have been pretty expensive, too, to feed and provide drink and entertainment and housing and lodging for 300-some-odd people. But here's where that kindness of the governor takes an interesting turn. The governor's father turns ill. He gets really sick, and Paul says he's bleeding and has dysentery. It was probably from a a malady that comes from goat's milk on the island and made them very sick, it was most often quite fatal. If you got this and you were bleeding and with dysentery, you most often died. When Paul heard this, what did he do? He went into action, and he went to this man and his father, and they laid hands on him and they healed him. Do you see how the generosity goes full circle? And once word got out that the father was healed, what happened then? All the islanders came in and said, "Heal us too." Remember, I told you Luke was traveling with him, and what was Luke's job? He was a doctor, and he had assistants, and he would have known how to cure these people and help them. And Scripture shows two ways that these people were healed. They were healed by Paul, who laid hands on them and had God work through him and lift them up into good health, and he had Luke minister to their needs through the means of medicine. When I think about this, I see kindness coming full circle. And I think to myself, there's a cost to kindness, isn't there? When you think about it, there's some risk emotionally. I want to give, but I want something in return. What if I don't get it? What if I have to give up something that I like or want to do now to be kind? I might get hurt. Somebody might even turn on me if I offered them a sandwich on the street. You never know. I want to tell you it's worth the risk. Scripture tells us it's better to be on God's side and hurting than it is to be on the left side and not with God, but be happy. I want you to think about this as I read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and be humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So now we come to this reward part. Let's be honest, there is a reward for being kind. It may not be here and now, but there is a reward. Or is there? What it says is, be a blessing to get a blessing, so that we might inherit a blessing. That's a pretty good benefit. How about this for kindness? Proverbs verse 16. A kind woman gains respect. Verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself. Wise words. A benefit. And oh, by the way, not just kindness to people you know, but kindness to strangers is called out in Scripture. I have another one for you. Hebrews 13, in particular, verses 1 and 2. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I would remind you, if you want to go back to Genesis and you want to read chapter 18, verses 1 through 33 sometime, you'll see how Abraham entertained the Lord and the angels. Sometimes kindness puts us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? It's easy to just open a door, pick up something off the ground. But to be really unusually kind, sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone. I think it's worth the risk. Think about this reward mentioned in Matthew, chapter 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it shines light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and deeds to glorify your Father in heaven. What better reason than to glorify God in that kindness? Well, with all that in front of us, what's the recipe for kindness? How do you start? A couple things. The first is I'd start with an attitude of gratitude. Start with the idea that you are blessed, that you have more than you can imagine, that you can give, and God will support that giving. The other is stop grumbling. Stop saying, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm in school, I work, I got too many kids. Pick your excuse. Quit your grumbling. There's a way to find time to write a card, to make a telephone call, to stop and say a kind word. But that's not enough. You got to sit down and talk to God and pray. You got to ask for a prayer of opportunity. An opportunity to be generous with your time, to be generous with your gifts, that He might put them to work for you and for the others. And God is going to give you the tools, so don't forget to ask Him to say, God, I don't feel very well equipped for this. Please give me what I need. And don't do it thinking it's drudgery. God loves a cheerful giver. And celebrate when you see those opportunities and you get a chance. And my wish for you is this year that you also are receptive to accepting kindness. Sometimes it's hard for us, isn't it, to let someone else be kind to us. Think about it. They're giving God a gift by being kind to you. 1 Peter chapter 4. See if this resonates with what I just told you. Verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. As we come near our close, I want to share with you a couple of things. I want to tug at your heartstrings a little bit. The first is my poem. It's very short. You might have even heard it by Emily Dickinson. If I can stop one heart from breaking, I shall not live in vain. If I can ease one life that's aching, or cool one pain, or help one fainting robin into his nest again, I shall not live in vain. This book you might recognize, Chicken Soup for the Soul. It's the original that was published, and there was a story in it that has stuck with me for, I don't know, 15 or 20 years since it was first published. I'm going to share it with you now. I'm going to paraphrase it and shorten it a bit. Mark was walking home one day from school, and he had his hands full with clothing and cloaks and books and papers and a baseball glove and a bat and a hat and all of the things that he needed to clean out his locker. He was walking down the sidewalk and he tripped a little bit and everything went kerflooey on the ground. Bill came up behind him, seeing what had happened, said, "Let me help you." They picked up his things, simple act of kindness. And they walked on his way. They both walked together and they went to Bill's house. They stopped for a cold drink. They watched a little television. They laughed a little bit. And they went on their way. And this was in junior high school. High school comes around and they see each other over time. They're casual friends, not too big a deal. They get ready to graduate. Let me read you what Bill said to Mark. Do you ever wonder why I was carrying so many things home that day? I cleaned out my locker because tomorrow I was going to kill myself. But after we spent some time together, I decided I would have missed that and the coming opportunities. So you see, Mark, your simple act of kindness saved my life. I don't know why that stuck with me, but I'll tell you why. In this church, we've had 3 kids try to take their life. I only hope to God something we did for them stopped them, slowed them down, kept them here with us. I don't mean to get too emotional to you, but simple kindness makes a difference. I dare share one more. I read this in the Wall Street Journal just before Christmas. A man by the name of Chris Bell in 1985 went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, there's so many unwed mothers. They're homeless. What are we going to do? Why isn't something being done?" The pastor said, "What about you?" In 1985, they formed the Good Counsel House. It was for unwed mothers to find shelter for up to a year and to be trained and to be loved, to give birth to their babies. Since 1985, the number of homeless mothers Good Counsel has provided shelter and support to is now over 7,030. More than 1,000 babies have been born since the first home opened in March of 1985. Over 689,100 days of help have been given. The occupancy rate is now over 100%. Good Counsel is now establishing 9 homes in 8 states, and they'll be moving south soon. I ask you to think for a minute. The kindness of giving a night's shelter, a meal, or supporting a young unwed mother for a few days, you can count that in those statistics, but what you can't count is the kindness and the love that's going to go out from those children for years to come. The lives that has been changed and the people who want to serve because of that one man's simple starting to be kind and to find a way and to ask the question, what can I do to be generous, to be kind, to be considerate, to be friendly, and to serve? I wish for you kindness in 2017. And I wish for you that you would go out and show unusual kindness. And all God's people said, Amen.